Welcome to Voices in the Wilderness, conversations about church and leader health. Thank you so much for listening. We encourage you to keep the conversation going. Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip churches and leaders to create lasting and transformational health. Visit amazed15.org to learn more. We also welcome any comments or suggestions. Simply email us at podcast@amazed15.org. My name is Marcus Carlson, and today our guests are Jen Binford and Joe Oliver. Welcome, Jen and Joe.
Hey, thanks for having me.
So good to be with you guys again. I'm loving that we're doing this series together, and we are doing a series, 10 episodes on the habits of healthy leaders. So three introductory episodes. And then a little audio blub there, three introductory episodes, and then kind of walking through each of the seven habits. So today we are on habit three, healthy leaders do conflict well. And so we as leaders have never had any conflict in any ministry setting or any other setting. So this is going to be a real challenge for us, I'm sure.
Man.
So
zero conflict.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I've had conflict today. And, So for you two, what does doing conflict well look like as a leader, especially a leader who's a follower of Jesus?
I like have to take a deep breath thinking about
this. I'll go, Jen. So there are three things that I think of doing conflict well as a leader. One, I think patience. Conflict rarely ends quickly or de-escalates quickly or gets resolved quickly. So patience. An ability to listen. Oftentimes conflict derives from a posture of I'm right and you're wrong, or, you know, my point of view is trumping your point of view or whatever. So an ability to listen, and then responding with kindness, because not all conflict gets resolved. Sometimes two parties will separate and there may not be making up or whatever, but you still can own how you react and act. And so I would say, how do you do conflict well? You are patient, you listen, and you respond with kindness. You can control those three things. You can't control what someone else does. You can't control how they react. You can't control what they do thereafter. All you can do is what you can do. And you can be patient, slow your roll. you can listen. All right, I'm gonna hear what you have to say. I'm gonna put myself in your shoes, employing empathy. And whatever happens, I can be kind to you. I don't have to devalue you. I don't have to dehumanize you. I don't have to be rude to you. I don't have to call you names. I can value you as an equal co-image bearer in the kingdom of God, and I can be kind to you in our difference. So that would be my opening to this. How should a leader deal with conflict? It should involve those three things on some level.
Oh, our dog is barking at something. So in building on what Joe is saying, maybe I love the language that he used. So instead of adding new language, what I'll do is share within the parameters of what he set as the framework.
Yeah.
What I have to add. So practically, how do we model and demonstrate patience? Let's be honest. That is challenge.
For some of us more than others.
My teenagers will just stay outside the church realm for a minute. Like my teenagers, they say and do things that are annoying. Church people also. So in all situations relationally, what do I need to do to be patient? Most of that is emotional regulation. and giving myself permission and other people to have the full range of emotions. So the other day, the kids told me that we know when you're angry. So my goal is not to never get angry, right? That God gave us the full range of emotions. And most of us think that getting angry, for example, is bad and that it's sinful. What we do with our emotions is where we get ourselves into trouble. How am I patient with other people? Is it okay to be angry? But in the moment, do I have the maturity to emotionally regulate and bring it down? And if somebody calls me out on it, like one day my oldest teenager walked in and I was having this like going at it with one of the other teenagers. She just looked at me and said, you need to bring it down about four notches. And I just burst into laughter. I was like, yeah, you're right. Do I have the maturity with help or not to bring it down to where whatever emotion it is so that I can engage in a patient way? And so part of it is learning deep breathing or like whatever it is, like even, hey, by the way, did you know that if you do something like this or tap your foot or tap your legs when you're listening to somebody who's annoying you, it actually brings the, like it helps ground you so that you don't lose your mind. So the second thing, how do we listen well? One of the ways that I've learned to listen well is, again, tied to emotional regulation and giving other people permission to just say what they need to say, being honest without taking offense to it, that you can observe behavior without making a whole bunch of assumptions about what they're saying and just hear them out and give them space and permission to be authentic and real. Okay, so making space for that is a way to be a good listener and actually fully engage. And then I would say, how do you go about being kind? The way that you go about being kind is, again, emotionally regulating, but also the way is listen to the point, not just to understand someone's point of view, but to show it value. So respond, whether you agree with it or not,
right?
You can listen beyond to understand, to just show them value.
Right. And I think we've lost that in our culture. Like if somebody disagrees with us, not only can we not show their view value, we don't show them value and we kind of demonize them, right? That anyone who thinks, acts, votes differently than us, you know, they're not just somebody that frustrates us, they're the enemy. And I think that's infused our church culture as well, for sure.
Yeah.
Now, there's a challenge, I think. I was thinking about this today through a conversation that came up last night at a local ministry that Jen and I run, where someone asked Jen the question, do you not believe in good and evil? And that I just been sitting on that concept and asking myself the question, is it that simple? And some might say, yeah, you know, you have Jesus and you have the devil and it's good and evil. And I wonder if we still live in this idea of like this, it's almost like a storybook. You always have to have a good versus evil. Like we desire these categories by which we can understand the world. And so, and that's been in a part of our culture psyche, the way we think, the way we tell stories, the way that, from books and movies, you know, you have Tom and Jerry, they're, you know, good guy, bad guy, you know, you have these separating things that if we don't have those categories, we don't know how to deal with trauma and conflict. And so we want to put people in these, it's either this or it's either this. And we've lost the ability to be nuanced. Mm-hmm. We've lost the ability to go, you're not good nor evil. You have just acted. You have just, you know, I don't know. And I don't even know, maybe I'm just letting my brain dump out, but this idea of when we get into conflict, we want to paint someone into that place of you're the enemy now, you're evil, you're bad, and there is good, and I'm on the side of good. And there's no nuance in between that to say, maybe I'm good and bad. And when you look at the biblical, like, meta narrative, you can ask that of any character in the Bible. Was David a good guy or a bad guy? Depends on King David's time of life, right? Was Abraham a good guy or a bad guy? Good guy, bad guy. Abraham, depending on the situation he was in. You know, go through any biblical character and you ask these heroes of our faith and you go, were they a good guy or a bad guy? And it depends. And so these categories that we want to put ourselves in when we're in conflict, I'm the good guy, they're the bad guy.
We are always the good guy, by the way.
Isn't it? Right? And then we're always the one that say we're good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe we need to abandon that type of language is I guess where I'm getting at, to say maybe there's something deeper than just simply those two categories.
For sure. Mm-hmm. We've kind of dove into this a little bit, but what makes this habit so important? I mean, you know, like, it's a church, so we can just ignore conflict, right? We don't have to do it well, and we just be nice to each other. I call it nice Christianity. So what, in your mind, what makes this habit so important for a leader and a healthy, to be a healthy leader? I mean, because pastors can't get mad or have conflict. Church leaders, people who are leaders in the secular world who follow Jesus, they can't, you know, get mad or angry, right? Jen's kind of talked about the fallacy of that. So in your mind, what makes this so important?
I think that, I'll go quick. I think Jen will have a lot to share on this, but I heard a study a few years ago that rated the three hardest jobs in America to have. It was president, teacher, and minister or pastor. And it correlated, why were those the top three most difficult jobs in America? Was because everyone says that they can do it better than you. Everyone has an opinion on how to do it better. And I think as a minister, as a leader, conflict's inevitable because you're in a space where someone probably thinks that they can do it better than you.
Mm. And maybe they can.
and sometimes you're just like, look, dude, go for it. You know, like, so I would argue, like, this is important because conflict is inevitable. And the goal isn't to avoid conflict. The goal is to move through it from a healthy posture. And that's what I'll say about that.
Right. And the theology around that and why is because we are a family. We're the family of God. And all of us know that there's conflict. Like you said, it's inevitable. And we need to unlearn some unhealthy beliefs that we have and that we've caught that conflict is bad. Conflict is not bad. Conflict in itself is a relational tension that allows for growth and deeper relational connection.
Right.
So I'll say that again. Conflict is not bad. Conflict allows for deeper connection. So anyone that I have ever been in contact or conflict with that I have been able to relationally repair, I am closer and stronger.
Yes.
Relationally with them because of it. And so it's unlearning some false beliefs that we've been taught about it and the purpose of it. It's allowed because it allows us to grow deeper, which is part of what God created us for, is to relationally connect with Him and others and with ourselves. So it's important because we are called to be in community with one another, and theologically, we are the family and body of Christ called to unity, and we cannot have unity unless we're able to work towards and be peacemakers. We're also called to that, towards that, unless we're able to move through relational repair and have the posture that conflict is transformative. That's part of the journey. It allows us to grow and mature and become healthier versions of ourselves and healthier versions of the body of Christ and the family.
I taught years ago in Salt Lake City, I taught a church leader summit. And when I got to the section on conflict, I showed the clip from The Matrix where Neo's fighting Mr. Smith. I don't know if you've seen the movie, but they're in the train station and Mr. Smith is holding down Neo and the train's approaching in the tunnel. And he says, you hear that sound? it's the sound of inevitability, and it's the train coming at him. And I had a little graphic that said conflict.
Right. I was like, right. It's
an leader. You hear that sound? It's the sound of inevitability. Conflict's coming. You've entered into a minefield of it. And, but it's important to learn how to get through it well. And Jen said it beautifully.
So what, you know, we've all done conflict as leaders. We've, you know, shared some of that with each other, probably in hindsight, in our whole life as leaders in various settings, we've done that well and not well. So what advice would you give your younger self in dealing with conflict more effectively?
I would say learning to be uncomfortable, or learning to be comfortable with uncomfortability, learning to live in the tension, and that the tension itself and the discomfort is not bad, or to try and suppress it. So I would say that. So not to be afraid of it. And back to emotional regulation, like, you cannot have healthy conflict if you cannot regulate your emotions. It's just not possible. And you end up hurting people, and you end up saying things. And what's happening is the survival mode part of your brain gets activated. If you feel there's a threat, so it's unlearning that people who are being emotional and annoying you and making you angry are somehow an actual threat. Sometimes, but very rarely, is a church person who has a different perspective than you like an actual threat. So unlearning that and staying regulated so that this part of your brain, like the logic filter, is actually activated. And one other thing, I mean, I could go on and on for days. One other thing to be mindful of is, before you even assume that you're, actually I have two more things to say. Before you assume that you're in a true conflict, to acknowledge through the first filter, is this just a personality preference? Are you just annoying me? Because, like, very direct, honest people to most people are just annoying. So I need to know that I can annoy people, because all three of us are very direct and very clear and very strong in the way that we talk. That's annoying to the majority of the population.
They're all wrong, just to be, in a way.
Yes, to just be mindful that different people have different ways of engaging. And so a personality preference, there may not actually be a true conflict. I just, the way I'm talking may just annoy you. So that would be one of the things. And then the final thing I'll say is that I wish that I had learned how to relationally repair. And the very first step is always to turn off enemy mode and be willing to turn back towards the other person. So, and it requires, relational repair requires both people. Like, if I am in a conflict with my husband, for example, there, it will not be repaired unless we both turn towards one another. And so back to that humility we've been talking about in other episodes, if you are a strong follower of Christ who actually has a teachable heart, who actually walks in humility, whether you're right or wrong in the situation, you are at least mature enough to turn towards the other person.
Awesome. Joe, what about you?
That's good. I like that. You know, that live in the tension, like understanding that that self-awareness of your own posture in it. I'm thinking of, gosh, I entered ministry when I was 21, full-time ministry as a youth pastor, and that was 25 years ago. And I remember having so much anxiousness around perceived conflict, this fear of making a mistake or making someone upset with what I did or a decision I had made. And I would tell my younger self, Joe, it's not about you. And oftentimes when there is a emotional response out of something you did, oftentimes it's actually not about you. There's something deeper happening, and to let yourself let that go. That wasn't about you, Joe. That was about something deeper going on in their own heart and in their own spirit and in their own mind and their own preferences and their own desires and their own hopes and dreams, whatever. You were just the vehicle by which they let it out. So it's not about you. And to let it go. It's okay, Joe. It's not about you. And then when it is, because as a leader, you're going to make mistakes and you will be the reason for the conflict. Apologize and repent quickly. Mm. So it's not about you, Joe, but when it is, be the first one to apologize and the first one to repent.
I love those.
That'd be.
I think just specifically to younger Marcus, knowing how much of a hot mess he was compared to this one. I'm not saying he's still not a hot mess. I'm just comparing one to the other. I think, you know, watch for those internal triggers, whether the internal trigger is defensiveness, right? Or the internal trigger for me a lot of times was insecurity, or as somebody who cares deeply, the internal trigger of taking and making it personal when it may have zero to do with you as a human being whatsoever. I think I would have saved myself a lot of trouble and saved others some trouble and hurt if I had caught and recognized those kind of internal triggers. Because I think a lot of times it's not knowing what to do. It's, you know, Jen talked about regulation. I think I would say recognition and regulation, right? You got to recognize something before you can regulate it. And I think for me that, you know, I think a lot of this, if you can do those two things, you don't need to be the master of conflict. Yes, some things are complex and some things require, you know, more work and effort. But the vast majority of things, I've found the vast majority of conflicts are either personality, communication, or misunderstanding. They're definitely not character things, most of them, right? You know, again, I mean, when I'm tired, I react differently to things. When you know, and I have a big personality, and as Jen said, direct. And so, you know, some people take that very differently, and especially in different cultures, as somebody who's traveled the world. So those would be the things I would say to myself. My cat is desperately trying to be on the podcast right now. So I'm like trying to keep her at bay after Jen's dog. I think she heard the dog and wanted it in my action. So awesome. Well, hey, thanks, guys. I appreciate we could probably talk about this one for days, I know, but I appreciate your input and wisdom on this.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Awesome. Thank you so much for listening. Again, Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip churches and leaders to create lasting and transformational health. We encourage you to visit amaze15.org to learn more. We encourage you to keep the conversation going and welcome any comments or suggestions, especially in this series on habits of healthy leaders as we continue to develop material for people to use. Thanks so much.